All right, Matthew chapter 4 begins with the word then. Then. Notice when this happened, then. It comes after Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Every believer can expect to be tempted of the devil. The devil's a real adversary. He is the believer's personal adversary. He is our adversary. If the devil was not afraid to tempt the Lord Jesus, he won't be afraid to tempt me and you. That's for certain. And it was after this entering into this public, the Lord's public ministry, after he was baptized, after the Spirit of God visibly descended upon him, after the voice of the Lord spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," we can expect to enter into the temptation of the devil after we've been born of the Spirit of God, after we believe on him and confess the Lord Jesus Christ publicly before this world, after the sweetest times often of fellowship with our Lord. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. But here's our rejoicing. Our Savior was tempted of the devil, but he conquered him. He didn't sin. Our Lord is that holy, spotless Redeemer. He was manifest. John said this, "The purpose, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Hebrews 2, verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." The first Adam sinned when Satan entered the garden. The first Adam sinned and plunged all mankind into death. The second Adam, the last Adam, sinned not. He was proven to be faithful, steadfast in the faith, steadfast in faithfulness to the Lord God. And he delivered his children from bondage. He delivered us from bondage. And he'll keep those he's called to and made known that he has delivered us. He'll keep us from the adversary, and he will yet deliver us. He'll bring us into his presence. And anytime we're tempted, Hebrews 2:18 says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succor, to help, to aid, to relieve them that are tempted." Now, the devil appeals to our weakness. That's what he appeals to. He makes strong appeals to our weakness. What is the believer's weakness? What's the child of God's weakness? The Lord told us clearly. Look over to your right there in Matthew 26:41. The Lord said clearly what our weakness is. He told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing." Here's our weakness. The flesh. The flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. Our flesh, the believer's flesh, our old man, that which is born of the flesh, that is born the first time, is our weakness. The flesh is infirmity. Paul said, I will rather glory in my infirmities. And he said, for when I'm weak, that word infirmities and that word weak are the same word. Our weakness. Paul said, I was given a thorn in the flesh. That's my thorn. That's my weakness. The flesh. The flesh. And it's because of the sin. It's because of the sin of our old man. It's flesh. That's what it is, and that's what it'll always be. And our weakness is in our flesh. Now, our Lord was tempted here with three specific temptations. The Lord was tempted of the devil. God doesn't tempt any man. It's the devil who does the tempting. You notice he was led of the Spirit. God was in complete control here this whole time. And as a man, our Lord was tempted. And these three temptations he makes, he appeals to the three things that Satan appeals to in our flesh. The three things that are the weakness of our flesh. John summed it up this way. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Show you these three things. John summed it up, speaking by the Spirit of God. He summed it up this way. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. All that is in the world, this is what's of the world. Now, God said to His own, you're not of the world. If you've been born of the Spirit of God, you're not of the world, you're of God. Born of God. But this is what is of the world. Here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's not of the Father, but is of the world. That's what we are in our flesh. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Now I want you to look at, while you're there, 1 John 3, and look at verse 8. I want to make this point to you. The devil's tempting of our Lord was very real. But our Lord, you recall, is not of this world. Our Lord, though He was in human flesh, our Lord's not of this world. That holy thing conceived in the womb of the Virgin was not of man. It was of the Holy Ghost, born of the Holy Ghost. And that tells us plainly that though our Lord's tempting of the devil was very real, our Lord could not sin. He could not do anything but that which is holy. How do you know He couldn't? Read 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now this is speaking of a believer, but this is true of that faithful one, Christ Jesus. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Our Lord, though He was in the human nature, our nature as a man, He couldn't sin. He's holy. He's of God. And there is a man born in every child whom God regenerates, who's born of the Spirit of God, and that man, that inner man, that new man, we cannot sin. His seed remaineth in us. We cannot stop believing on God, and we cannot cease loving our brethren. And included in that is all the Word of God. All the Word of God. Believe God and love your brethren. The believer, that inner man, cannot. But yet in our flesh, all we are is sin. And in our flesh, these three things the devil appeals to continually, when he comes. This is his appeal. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now these were the three things that we can see here in which our Lord was the devil used to tempt the Lord. Not that there was any lust of the flesh in him, any pride of life in him, any lust of the eyes in him. We'll see that. But these are the three things the devil used. First of all, and these will be our divisions, and we'll just go back here and look at Matthew 4, and we'll see these three things. This is what the devil will appeal to. The lust of the flesh is the first thing we see. Verse 2 says, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was after a hungered. That was a real hunger. He had a natural hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Satan sought advantage at our Lord's hunger. This was something that he needed, that his body needed, was to be fed. And he sought advantage at that hunger. Now, our bodies have needs. We need to eat. We need to be fed. We need to be clothed. We have things that our body needs. We need an income. We need things to live in this world. And at times, there's very trying circumstances that we face. Very trying times that we face because we need these needs. And we know we need these needs. And the devil came here and he challenged Christ to distrust God to provide his need. He challenged him to distrust God. He tempted Christ to be his own provider. But our Lord trusted God to provide for him without Christ providing for himself. That's what faith does. Verse 4. But he answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I was thinking about this. You know, our Lord had power to make those stones bread. Our Lord took a few fish and a few little pieces of bread, and he fed 5,000 people with that. But you know, our Lord never did use that power that he had to provide for himself. He never used his power as the Son of God to work a miracle for himself when he walked this earth. He did it for others, but he did not do it for himself. He trusted God his Father to provide for him. Trusted God his Father to provide for him. There's something we need more than anything that our flesh lusts after. Bread here is what's used, but everything that we lust after, our flesh lusts after, is like bread. There's something we need more than bread. We need every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what we need. How were we born? Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. That's how we begin, with the word of truth. You know how we're going to be strengthened? By the word that proceeds out of God's mouth. You know how we're going to be kept? By the word that proceeds out of God's mouth. We need the constant word of God. We need the preaching of God's Word. We need to search the Scriptures. We need to seek His face in the Word. We need to seek Christ, who is the Word Himself. He is the Word by which we will be strengthened. And it's so often that the lusts of our flesh, we get all in these trying circumstances. We get all in these circumstances in life. And the tempting of the tempter is this: be your own provider. Look to these lusts of our flesh. Look to those things and give yourself to those things. Provide those things for yourself. Faith that God gives, and the faith that God sustains, and the faith whereby He keeps us in all our trying circumstances, is He drops the word into our hearts. And he makes us to see. He makes us to rejoice. Not in the lust of our flesh. Those things become secondary when the Word of God becomes so necessary and so needful in all in our hearts. That those secondary needs that we, you know, sometimes we get out of kilter and we think that the needs of our flesh, that's all my need. One day, we're not going to have any of these fleshly lusts anymore. We're not going to have any of these things cumbering us about that we think we need so desperately. And right now in the middle of it all, the thing that saves us from it is the Word. The Word. How many times here we're going to see the Lord keeps saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. He's living. He's resisting steadfast in the faith by the Word. This is what we need. We need the Word. We need the Word. We need the Word. A lot of times whenever you've talked to me and I listen and I hear the problems and I hear the trials that you're in, and what I say to you is what I'm saying to my own self. It's what faithful brethren tell me when I express my troubles and my trials to them. It's what you tell me when I express my trials and my troubles to you. Seek the Lord. Bury yourself in His Word. That's what we need. That's what we need. The things we think we need, we don't really need. What we need is every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Every word. His Word. That's the first thing that we're going to be tempted with, is be our own provider. And I wish I could. The lust of the flesh. All the lust of the flesh. Every lust of our flesh. Every sinful, inordinate affection, everything that is contrary to God is us trying to feed upon and make ourselves alive and make ourselves sustained and make ourselves happy and make ourselves to rejoice by our flesh. That won't ever, we'll never be comforted, we'll never be settled, we'll never be found rejoicing there. It's the Word of the Lord. The Word that comes from Him. That's what conquers the lust of our flesh. Do you see how Satan appealed first of all to the lust of the flesh? If you be the Son of God, bid these stones be made bread. You're hungry, aren't you? Provide for yourself. And the Lord said, no. The Lord said, I'll trust God to provide for me. Trust in Him. Here's the second thing, and we invert John's order just a little bit, but it's the pride of life is the second thing we can see here in this. Matthew 4:5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Satan appeals to the pride of our flesh. He appeals to the pride of the flesh. If thou be the Son of God. Now, there was no pride in our Lord. No sinful pride in our Lord. But you know what the pride of the flesh, the pride that's in a believer, the fleshly pride that's in a believer, you know what just eats us up? If thou be a child of God. If you really be a child of God, does it matter really what? Do I have to defend whether I'm a child of God? Do I have to say something in such a way when folks are talking to make you to convince somebody else, oh, I'm a child of God? That's pride. That's pride. It's a great contentment to be able to not defend ourselves, the pride of life. If you be the Son of God. Look at this. It's worth noting here in this. I've never seen this before, but Satan took him up to the holy city. To the holy city. And set him on a pinnacle of the temple. Of the temple. And said this. Cast yourself down. If you're the Son of God, cast thyself down. Here's the promise God's given you. He give his angels charge concerning you. And in your hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You know what the grace of God does? The true grace of God. It takes his children into the holy city. It takes his children into the heavenly Jerusalem. It makes us to behold that we're in the heavenly city of God, in his Zion with him. That's what the grace of God does for us. The grace of God makes us to ride upon the high places of the earth as he did to Jacob, as he said he did to Jacob. God makes us stones in his holy temple. He reveals great and precious promises to us. He makes us to see that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But when it's the grace of God working and doing that, it draws us to him. It humbles us at his feet. It brings us down to his feet. It makes us rest in him. It makes us trust that he's able to perform everything he's promised. It doesn't lift us up in pride. It doesn't take us up and make us say, well, because God's promised me all these things. It doesn't do that. It does the opposite. When grace is at work, the work of the Spirit doesn't use the promises and doesn't use the power of God to make a child of God justify rebellion against God. It doesn't do that. I'm saying to you Sunday that God promises us, like he did in Isaiah 43:1, fear not. He says to his child, I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And I said to you, when he speaks this word into your heart, presume upon the promise of God that you're the child of God he's speaking to, that he says, I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name, by your name, by his name. You are mine. But that grace, when he speaks that in our heart, when he says, when you pass through the waters, they won't overflow you. When you pass through the river, through the fire, it won't burn you. That doesn't make a child of God want to build a fire and jump in it. That don't make a child of God want to say, well, I have these promises now, so I'm going to go jump in the river. The Lord promises, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That doesn't make a child of God forsake the assembly of his saints. That doesn't make the child of God forsake reading his word and studying his word. And drawing near, it makes us draw closer and wait upon the Lord to deliver us. That's what, it didn't make us say, swell up in our pride and say, well, God said he'll never leave me nor forsake me. I can go out here and worship God here and there and run over here and worship God. And it makes the child of God draw nearer to him because he's promised us, I will not leave you nor forsake you. It doesn't promote pride. The Lord promises in 10:17, their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. And he says, if we're remission of these, there's no more offering for sin. You know what that does not do in a child of God? It doesn't promote pride into him where he says, oh, well, that's my license to sin. No. It makes him have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ. It makes him draw near to God by a new and living way. It makes him draw near to God by Christ Jesus our Redeemer. It makes him hold fast the profession of faith without wavering because he knows God's faithful who called me. He washed my conscience. He drew me near. He made me trust in these promises, that He's not only promised it, He's able to perform what He's promised. It doesn't, the grace of God, the Word of God, the truth of God, doesn't promote the pride of life. He does give life. But when He gives it, it makes us draw near to Him who is our life. It doesn't make us say, well, I've got life, so now I'll live like death. I'll eat death. I'll consume death. I'll heap upon my body death. It makes us pray with Paul and say, Lord, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God it through Christ Jesus I'll be delivered. And it causes us to draw near to Him. If I ever find myself using the Scriptures to justify direct rebellion against God, that ain't of the Spirit of God, I guarantee you that. That's of the flesh. That's of Satan. Directly of Satan. He wants you to presume. He wants you to have pride of life. He wants you to say, you got all these promises? Jump off here. He'll protect you. Jesus said unto him, verse 7, it's written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You see, a believer's not God's God. We trust Him. It doesn't promote pride. It promotes trust. It promotes humility. That's what the Lord did here in faithfulness. The Lord said, I'm not going to tempt the Lord. Who had the promises of God? Christ had the promises of God. He's God come in human flesh. He had all these promises of God made unto Him before the world was ever made. He had the promises of God made unto Him. And He walked this earth trusting God. But it didn't make Him turn from trusting God. It made Him walk after God, trusting God. Do you see that? The first thing that Satan appeals to is the lust of our flesh. You be your own provider. But the Spirit of grace says, nope, God's my provider. I trust, I need His Word more than anything else. And the second thing Satan appeals to is the pride of life. He wants, there's a host of people in this world who are proud of grace. And that's the worst kind of pride. That's the very worst kind of pride. God doesn't work that spirit in His people. He brings His people to trust His promises and to say, I have the promises of God, therefore I'm not going to tempt the Lord my God. It works just the opposite. Here's the third thing Satan tempts us with, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. What do you see when you look out? When you see with your eyes in this world? You think you see... You see these music artists, and I see some of these music artists that have so much of this world. I mean, it's like if they started spending, they could spend it all. They got so much. The lust of the eyes. Look at what he did, verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him. He presented before his eye all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Does a believer worship God to try to get things in this world? Is it our spirit to say, well, now I've done this and this and this as God commanded me, why hadn't He given me these other things? Why hadn't He given me things of this world? That's hedonism. That's worshiping God for reward. That's saying, I'll jump through these hoops if you'll give me this and that. That's works, not grace. That's not what the Spirit of God does. That's idolatry. That's covetousness. That's serving my flesh, the belly. When it came to a bribe, that's exactly what the devil was trying to do, bribe him. When it came to that, he said this. He ends the whole matter, verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Christ's reward was the glory of his Father, and the Jacob, the lot of his inheritance. His reward was his Father and his children. Did God promise him that he would give him all the kingdoms of the world, that he would be King of kings and Lord of lords? He did. And it is all his. He has inherited all things. All power in heaven and earth is his. It's all given unto him. But he served the Father for the glory of God. He served, look at this, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It wasn't serving for reward, it was serving God. That's what Christ did. He served, he worshiped God, and he served the Father. All the kingdoms of this world, if you could have all the kingdoms of this world without God, would you be happy? What would be heaven without God? It says that the streets are gold, because gold's nothing. Gold's nothing. Do you think when you get to glory, do you think you're going to be, it's going to be, that we're going to be just enamored with all the stuff and all the, or with all the glory of heaven, God? The glory is God. It has no need of the sun or the moon because he's the light of it. The glory of God. That's why we, that's what draws a believer. It's not the kingdoms of this world. It's not looking for stuff. It's the glory of God. That's what the Spirit of God works in our heart. But Satan appeals to the other. Satan appeals to the stuff. The stuff. Because that's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eye. The lust of the eye. Mercenaries serve God for gain. God's people serve God because he's God. We serve God because of what he's done. What he's done for us. He's our constraint. He's our... What do we want? I want God. I want to be with him. That's what I want. For God only. Well, how am I going to be delivered from all that? Do you see this in yourself? Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. You know what I see in my flesh? I see the lusts of my flesh. I see the lust of my eyes. And I see the pride of life. That's what I see in myself, in my flesh. In my flesh dwells no good thing. How are we going to be saved from our flesh? How are we going to be saved from these things so that when the devil comes, when we resist, Paul Peter said, resist steadfast in the faith. How are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? It's by this one right here who stood steadfast and resisted him. He conquered him. He conquered him. And he's the comforter. He's the one through the Spirit of God who comforts us. The Spirit of God tells us of his word. The Spirit of God tells us of his provision. The Spirit of God tells us of his glory. And he makes the lusts of our flesh, the needs of our flesh, small. Because we need the word. He makes the pride of life. He makes us to be humbled before him. And he makes the glory to be him and not anything else. Do you ever distrust the providence of God? Sometimes I think, when do I not? When do I not? Christ was tempted with that. Provide for yourself. Be your own provider. And he said, I'm not. We ever distrust the promises of God so that we take them for granted and presume upon them, so we say, well, I don't need his word anymore. We need it, don't we? We need it. We ever distrust, find ourselves looking for the world, living after the world, and trying to convince and justify that we're not living for the world. I need him to deliver me from that. I need him to deliver me from that constantly. There's only one place to find help. It's in our Redeemer. You know, he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. That doesn't just mean that he knows what we're going through. It means he knows exactly how to deliver us. And he is the deliverance. There's no temptation that comes upon us but that which is common to man. But God, with every temptation, provides a way to escape it. And Christ is that way. He is that way. He understands. He knows. He's been right where we are. He knows every bit of it. And so he bids us come. He bids us come to the throne of grace that you might find help in time of need. Come to him. Come to him. You know what he did right here in all of this? What Satan tried to get him to do could be summed up in one word: sin. And you know what he did in all of this? Believed. 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 Look at Romans 16:20. Romans 16:20. Let's read verse 17 down through it. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. You know what Satan was doing? You know what the devil does? He causes division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. That's what he does. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You know what the heart of the simple is? It's the heart of one that's set simply on Christ. Singularly on Christ. For your obedience has come abroad unto all. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and harmless, simple, concerning that which is evil. And look at this word. This is the same word Peter told us over there in 1 Peter 5. After you've suffered a while, the God of all peace, the God of all grace, who called us, the same way, same power by which he called us unto his eternal glory, after you've been tempted a little while, tried a little while, by the devil, by that roaring lion, he will perfect you. He will come and he will make you of one mind, single on Christ. He will establish you. He will turn you toward him and him alone. He will strengthen you. He'll be that vigor. He'll be that strength. He'll be that life. And he'll settle you right on him. Look at what Paul says here. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That's what he'll do. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Look over one more scripture. We'll close with this. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Do you see here, when you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Do you see faithfulness when you look at Christ here, tempted by the devil? I see faithfulness, don't you? I see one steadfast, immovable. Well, you know who our God is, the God of peace that's called us? It's Him. That's who He is. Steadfast, immovable, faithful. Faithful. And this is what Paul comforts the hearts of the saints with. Let's read verse 23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch these words. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Can you rejoice there? I just find rejoicing in that. Strength. My strength is God who is faithful. Amen.